And amen. I want to begin today by maybe making you sad, which sounds kind of funny. You're like, hey, come to church, you know, for like a pick-me-up, not to make me more sad. But there's a reason for it. My daughter, Haley, we were all together, and we were up at my brother-in-law's, and we were shooting BB guns, and she cocked, you know, a little Red Ryder, but she didn't cock it quite far enough, and she let go, and the lever slammed back and pinched her thumb in between the lever and the gun, and just, you know, the big, what do you call it, like not blood blister, maybe blood blister, just started coming up underneath the nail. We thought she'd broken it, the whole thing, you know, swelled up. So we had to go get it x-rayed, and she took a little drill bit. This is too much for some people, this is great. You know, and drilled through the nail a couple times real gently to try to relieve the pressure, but that still didn't work. So then she went to the doctors, and the doctors got like a, it's basically like a medical grade soldering iron, I think, and just like did the thing on the nail. Didn't hurt, but just got it so that the pressure could be relieved and all that blood that was pulling up could be released under it. Now, why am I telling this story? Not just to gross you out, but it's this. Sometimes healing can only happen when you go back and inflict a little bit of pain. Sometimes healing can only happen when you go back and actually maybe go back to that moment of pain in your life. And we need to begin there today because the passage we're looking at, that's where Jesus begins. So I want you just for a moment maybe to go back, not necessarily physical pain, but maybe emotional pain. Go back in your mind to what was maybe the saddest moment or season in your life. Now we get sad about a lot of different things. Some of you are already there, like I know what it is. You know, sometimes we get sad, we have a loss of a loved one. There's a lot of it happening right now. Maybe a dear friend, spouse, family member. And we go, that was the saddest season. Some of us, it can be, I just went through a very difficult trial, hardship, circumstance, maybe financial, maybe it was really stressful. And you're like, that was the most tumultuous, kind of most sad time in my life. But there's another type of sadness that a lot of us experience, and it's the sadness called regret. Anyone ever done something stupid before that you just go, oh, if I could only go back and undo that, right? And maybe it wasn't a stupid thing, maybe it was a sinful thing that just brought a lot of pain into your life and somebody else's life, maybe a lot of people's life. And you're just like, if I could only change that thing. Now, what we're gonna be looking at today is that God actually has a process that he wants to take us through to bring us from that place of sadness, maybe regret, deep sorrow, whatever it is, not to leave us there, but to actually bring us into a place of rejoicing, of joy, of refreshment, of comfort. But we have to understand, and we'll see this in a moment, that it's actually a process. You can't just skip over the process that God has and goes, I'm sad one moment, I'm just gonna jump straight into happiness. He says, no, there's actually a process that we need to go through to lead us through that season of mourning, of sorrow, of regret, or grief. Now, we started a sermon series a few weeks back where we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to read to you kind of the first eight or so, nine verses, really, of this sermon. It's called the Beatitudes. We've been reading every week. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, and this will kind of launch us into this discussion about the process that God leads us through to go from mourning into dancing, so to speak. Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is one of Jesus' most well-known sermons, the longest recorded sermon we have of Jesus', and by far his most famous. And I love that Jesus began this sermon, his great sermon, by telling people how to be happy. You know, if a preacher gets up and says, hey, I'm going to teach you guys how to be happy today, You know, more the theologically more astute go, oh, they start rolling their eyes. Oh, lightweight stuff. This isn't spiritual. This isn't godly. Come on. And yet Jesus says, hey, if you want to be happy, let me show you how. But in classic Jesus form, he flips everything upside down. He's saying, hey, let me show you how to hunt for happiness, but you're not going to be looking in the places that you expected to look. You're going to be looking in different places. And we look at our passage for today, verse 4. He says, blessed or happy, enviable, divine vibrancy in your heart and in your spirit is what that word means. You're alive inside. That kind of deep happiness, not surface level happiness. He says, you're going to feel like that if you're mourning. And you go, what? Are you saying I'm going to be happy when I'm sad? Jesus says, yes. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they're going to be comforted. Comforted by who? Well, by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace, right? So he says, you're going to be blessed when you mourn. Now, when we talk about mourning, you have to understand, I really do think that Jesus is speaking to a variety of sorrows in this section right here. I think he's talking about those that have had great loss, you know, maybe great oppression. He's speaking to an oppressed people when he spoke this. I think there's that type of mourning. He says, you've gone through a lot of suffering that wasn't your fault. There's just loss in your life. He says, you're going to be comforted by the Prince of Peace, by the Comforter, by the Holy Spirit. And there's another type of sorrow, maybe where people are mourning over the sin of the world, where they just look at all the destruction, all the chaos, and they go, Lord, when's enough going to be enough? There's so much pain and sorrow in this world, and there's just this mourning that comes. And the Lord says, that's my heart for the world as well. You're going to be comforted. But there's a third type of sorrow, and this is the one we're going to look at more closely today. And the Apostle Paul actually kind of defines it really well for us in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says this, the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, there's a different kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow which lacks repentance results in spiritual death. There's a type of mourning that Jesus is describing that really is a picture of a process of being sorrowful over sin we've committed, and then allowing Jesus to walk us through that process of mourning, through that process, really what Paul calls repentance, into the comfort, into the refreshing that God wants to bring into our lives. And so we're going to look at this passage today. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who feel pretty crappy about the sin that they've committed, because it's going to lead you through a process that's going to lead to great comfort and rejoicing. Now, when we talk about repentance, we've all heard about repentance. And, you know, a lot of us, if we've been in church, we know, okay, repentance means change your mind, change your thinking, which it does. But there's another definition I heard that I really like. It says repentance is to perceive afterwards. It's to experience something and in hindsight go, huh, maybe I should do things differently. I'll give you a silly example. Let's pretend, you know, those watching at home, outside here, you know, most of you are sitting down in chairs. If you're at home, maybe you're laying on the couch. We're very envious of you right now. But let's pretend you got up off your couch, you got off these chairs, you blindfolded yourself, and you tried to walk out of whatever building you might be in, or, you know, walk out the entrance if you're outside. And let's say you walked smack into a wall. You know, hit your nose on it, you get a bloody nose, and you're just like, ow! Now, in hindsight, you're going to look and go, hey, I just perceived something. That was a painful experience. And if you're acting in repentance, what you're going to do is say, hey, next time I'm going to try the door and not the wall to get out of this place. Now, it's a silly example, I understand it. But this is part of what repentance means. Having perceived something because you've experienced, now you're going to change your mind on what you're going to do in the future. Honestly, when we talk about this kind of repentance, what we're speaking of is leaving what simply doesn't work for what actually does work. Now, it's important for us to understand that there is a process that God takes us through. You know, Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? And we talked about this a lot last week. We spent a whole sermon on it. that being poor in spirit means that we come to a place where we recognize that we're spiritually dead, that we got nothing to offer God. Literally, the language of Romans 3 is that we all have become worthless in his sight, and the only value and worth that we have is not found in ourselves. It's only found in a sovereign choice that God has given to impart value and worth to us. That's it. And it's like that moment of almost intellectual recognition, oh my goodness, I have sinned against God. I've got nothing. But then it moves on to this moment of mourning, where it almost moves from our head to our heart and we begin to feel it and we want to do something about it. And as we come to that place of mourning, there's this process that God wants to lead us through, repentance. And it's a process we cannot skip over. You know, sometimes when we experience the negative emotions over our sin, regret, right? Remorse. Some of us, we're like, instead of going through the mourning process, we're just like, let's just forget about it. Let's pretend it never happened. I'm just going to, you know, repress those feelings. Or we'll say, well, maybe I can just take one big leap from mourning straight into happiness, and I'm just going to pretend like it never happened. And the problem is, it doesn't work that way. The only way you can be comforted is if you go through the process that God has laid out. Now, I love this because in Jewish culture, back in Jesus' day, they understood the importance of mourning in the process that it brought about, that it walked people through into health. Back in those days, you actually had professional mourners. Can you imagine that being on, you know, on your business card? What do you do for a living? I mourn for a living. But literally, I mean, you see this, you know, there is the story of Jesus, and he gets called by one of the religious leaders whose daughter just died. He said, you got to come, raise my daughter back from the dead. So Jesus comes, and when he arrives, there's this crowd of professional mourners, and they're playing flutes, and it's really sad music, and they're mourning, and they're crying, right? And then Jesus looks at them, and this is how we know they were professional mourners, and he says, hey guys, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And in an instant, they turn off the mourning, and they start laughing at Jesus. Are you crazy? They're like, we're around dead bodies all the time. We're professional mourners. This girl is dead. Jesus is like stone cold dead. And he's just, no. Now, what's the point? The point is that the Jewish people understood that the process of mourning is so important to bring people through their grief. That they actually had where you would hire these mourners to come around you and help you lead you through that process. So you can go from a place of sorrow into a healthier place of joy. Now, some of you have lost family members, and I want to be sensitive because when we lose someone, and I've lost many people in my life, it's not like moving from sorrow to joy means we just forget about them. That's not the kind of process that we're talking about. It's something different. It's where we still value them, but God does want to turn our mourning back into dancing. If we live in that place for the rest of our lives, we've missed it, right? Now, God has a process for us when it comes to the mourning over our sin. And the promise that he gives is there's going to be comfort and refreshment if you'll go through the process of repentance. I want to spend the majority of the rest of our time looking at a story about the Apostle Peter, because his life so illustrates this beatitude. I mean, he just does it so, so well. I mean, we've heard all kinds of stories about Peter because he lived quite a life, you know? And he's just one of those guys you can pick on because he just did a lot of crazy stuff. And there's this story that begins in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are at the temple, if I remember right, and there's a lame man who's been crippled since birth. So he's probably like in his 40s maybe. He's very well known. And he looks up to Peter and John and asks for money. Now, if you've been in Sunday school ever and learned the song, you know what Peter said. Peter looked at him and said, silver or gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And the guy doesn't just walk. He jumps up and it says he starts leaping and dancing for joy. Now, everyone sees it. And those that didn't actually see it happen now see this guy that has been crippled, laying there since birth, who they saw every time they go into the temple, leaping and dancing, and they're going, what just happened? And so a crowd gathers. Now, Peter's a preacher, and he's a true preacher. So he sees a crowd, he's like, here's my opportunity, I better preach. And he starts preaching the gospel to them. But it is a hard-hitting message. He says, and he's speaking to all these Jewish men, He says, you are the ones who are responsible for killing Jesus the Messiah. Because he just explained to him, hey, you see this guy that was healed? It was Jesus that did it. This very same one whom you were responsible for crucifying. And then Peter lays off just a little bit and he says, but I know you did it in ignorance so that all of God's plans could be fulfilled. Now what he does is he's bringing this Jewish crowd, and it wasn't just men, there was women, there was kids there as well, to a place of regret and remorse. He's saying, let me bring you to a place where you can be healed. He brings them back to that place, and now they're stirred up, and they're going, what do we need to do? And this is how Peter responds, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Therefore, here's his solution. Repent and return. This is the process of moving from mourning to dancing. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I don't know how often you associate the word refreshing with repentance. Usually when I have to repent to somebody, like if I've done something to my wife and I have to repent, that's not the most refreshing experience, amen? That's more like an experience I dread. It always brings about good things, but the process itself is not fun, and this is really key. The process of mourning, of repentance that Jesus describes is not always a fun process, but it leads you to a good place. And so Peter says, hey guys, repent, return to the Lord so that times of refreshing may come upon you. Now I always look at this passage and I go, what was Peter thinking about when he promised these men, women, and children that they would experience great comfort and refreshing from the Lord if they would go through God's process of repenting? You know, sometimes preachers will come up and they're not preaching from their own experience. They're just going, hey, here's the right thing to do. You guys should do it. I'm not really doing it, but you guys should do it. And I don't think that's what Peter was doing in this moment. I don't think he was just being theological. I think he was speaking from a deep place of experience. And you guys know Peter's story. Before Jesus was crucified, he's at the Last Supper with Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, buddy, you're gonna deny me three times. No way, Lord, never, I'll die for you. And Jesus is like, we'll see. And we know that Peter goes on to deny Christ three times. But as Jesus is sitting at that table having the last, you know, supper, you know, celebrating his last Passover, you know, that he would celebrate with the disciples, Jesus looks at Peter and says, hey, you're gonna deny me, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that was another name for Peter, that your faith, this is Luke chapter 22, verse 32, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented, Jesus already is describing the process. When you have repented and turned to me again, go and strengthen your brothers. Now we know the story. They leave from the Last Supper. They go into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is travailing in prayer. He's literally sweating drops of blood. All the disciples fall asleep. They can't stay awake. Judas comes, you know, betrays Jesus. Jesus is arrested. He's taken to the high priest's house. And then some of the disciples fall at a distance, and Peter is one of them. And Peter's out in the courtyard as Jesus is inside being interrogated by the Jewish religious leaders. And Jesus is being beaten, his beard is being plucked out, they're punching him, they're doing all kinds of just terrible things to Jesus. And Peter's outside warming himself by a fire because it was a cool night. And John, in his account of this, is very specific to tell us that it was a charcoal fire that Peter was warming himself about. And you guys know the story, there was a servant girl, probably 13, maybe 14 years of age, comes up and recognizes Peter's accent. Right? It's almost like, you know, he had a southern drawl or something was going on, but she recognizes his accent and says, hey, you're from Galilee. I reckon you were with that guy Jesus that they're beating up and interrogating right now. And Peter goes, no, you got the wrong guy. Sorry, not me. One time. And she says, no, I'm certain of it. I mean, listen to the way you talk, buddy. And I'm pretty sure I saw you with that guy Jesus and the rest of his disciples. Like, you were with him. Peter says, you're mistaken. Leave me alone. You got the wrong person two times. She says, no, I am absolutely certain you are the guy. You are with this Jesus. Admit it. And then scripture tells us that Peter cusses out this 13-year-old girl, with curses says, I do not know the man. Leave me alone. And then we're told that in that moment, the rooster crows. And then in Luke's account, this is what happens. Luke chapter 22, verse 61. At that moment, which moment? The very moment the rooster crows. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, this is reading in between the lines a little bit, but we know that Jesus was being beaten. He was being interrogated. I almost picture him kind of hunched over as he's coming under the blows. They're plucking out his beard. They're doing all these horrific things to him. And Jesus hears the rooster. Ah. And even in that place, he's got such care and tenderness for Peter. He looks over, and all I imagine is Peter and Jesus locking eyes. And Peter knows it. Right in that moment, look what it says. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And look at Peter's response. Deep regret, deep remorse. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. I mean, can you imagine? You've just told your master, your savior, Jesus, I'll die for you. I'm not going to deny you. And then you're watching him being beat and interrogated, and you deny him three times to this little servant girl. And then you know that he knows what just happened, and he looks over and locks eyes. I mean, the grief, the anguish that came upon Peter is almost unimaginable. It's like that moment of just such deep remorse, such deep regret, of such deep sorrow and mourning, right? You ever had an experience like that where you've done something, you're just it's like, man, if I just wouldn't have been in that place, if I could just undo the thing that I just done. And the problem with life and with sin is that there's no undoing the thing that you've just done. The words that you spoke cannot be unsaid. That person that you slept with that was just the biggest mistake, sin of your life, whatever you want to say, you can't unsleep with that person. The compromise you made at work, you can't go back and uncompromise now. You can't undo the things that have been done by you. You can't unsay what you've said. It's happened. And so here's Peter weeping bitterly. I mean, you got to imagine, like, the tears are coming by. This is an ugly cry that's happening. And this is Jerusalem, right? I mean, it's dusty. You can imagine like the dust on his face and almost like the tear, streaks coming down, making mud. It's an ugly cry because he's just in such anguish, like, I can't believe I just did that. Now the story continues for Peter. And he's in this place where he's just not sure where he stands with Jesus anymore. Jesus is crucified. But Jesus comes back from the grave. Mary Magdalene runs and tells the disciples, hey, Jesus, he's risen from the grave. Peter and John have a foot race back to the tomb. John is very careful to tell us in his gospel that he won the foot race. But Peter's the one that runs into the tomb, recklessly runs into the tomb to see where is Jesus. We're told that Peter sees the risen Christ, not just once, but multiple times, but still having seen Christ, he hasn't been restored. He doesn't know where he stands with Jesus. He's like, I don't know if I'm still in. And maybe if I'm in, there's like no way he's gonna let me really be a disciple or an apostle anymore. He doesn't know where he stands. He feels disqualified. And so what he does is he goes back to the only thing he knows. He starts fishing again. Now, I've told you this before, but I love all the stories of Peter fishing because he's horrible at it. Every account of Peter fishing in the New Testament, he's never catching fish, except when God supernaturally steps in and changes the course of nature to put fish in his net. And so we have a moment like this, John chapter 21, Peter's full of remorse, sorrow, he's feeling disqualified, doesn't know if God's ever gonna forgive him, he doesn't know. And he's like, guys, I'm going fishing. And I think the disciples, the rest of his buddies, I think they had that professional mourner mentality. They're like, hey, Peter's in a real bad spot. Let's go with him. And so they go out and they fish and they fish all night. And they catch nothing because Peter is fishing. Now, dawn comes And they see this man standing on the shoreline. And the man, who's Jesus, spoiler alert, yells, "Hey guys, you catch anything?" And Jesus is like, "There's no way they caught anything because Peter's fishing." And they go, "No." He says, "Why don't you try casting that on the other side of the boat? Maybe you'll catch something." Now, at this moment, there should be alarm bells going off in Peter's mind, but there's not. So they cast the net on the other side of the boat, and they catch this ginormous catch of fish. John is so great because the Gospel of John gives us all these little minute details that the other Gospels don't. He says they caught 153 fish. Giant catch. I'm happy when I catch one. They bring it into the boat, and Peter still doesn't get it. He's doing what I call navel gazing. He is so entrenched in his sorrow, his regret, his remorse, his grief, that all he's doing is looking down. And what happens when we get stuck in mourning and don't understand the process that God wants to lead us through is we don't perceive the new thing that God's trying to bring about in our life. And so it finally takes John elbowing Peter, that's how I imagine it, "Hey, idiot, it's Jesus. Does any of this feel remotely familiar?" You guys remember how Peter got called? He was fishing, didn't catch anything. Jesus said, "Cast a net on the other side of the boat." He caught, you know, so many fish that the boat began to sink. He comes ashore, falls down in front of Jesus, says, "I'm a sinful man, get away from me." And Jesus says, "I know, but I like you. You're not gonna fish anymore because you're not doing anybody a favor doing that. You're gonna come be a fisherman of men." And so finally it takes a friend who steps into Peter's place of mourning and brings perception of what God wants to lead him into and says, "Hey, it's Jesus." And I love how Peter responds. I mean, he's just Peter. This is John chapter 21, verse 7. "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord, dummy.'" That's my translation. "As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' Peter wrapped his outer garment around him," for he had taken it off, "and he jumped into the water." He swims to shore. Now, we're told that the rest of the disciples bring the boat. We're not told who got there first, but I'm assuming the boat won. But Peter gets there, and you have to understand what kind of decision this was. He's in such a place of feeling disqualified, such a place of questioning where he stands with Jesus, but there's one thing that he knows. Jesus is my only option. Jesus is the only chance I've got. He's the answer. Whatever he says, he could say, "Sorry, you're going to hell for all eternity. You're done." And Peter's like, if it's him, then I still want to hear it from his mouth because I got to be with Jesus. And Peter makes a very important choice. He runs to relationship in his moment of greatest mourning and sorrow. Now, I want to pause the story just for a moment because there's another story that really highlights the opposite of this. It's the story of Judas. We're already hinting at it, you know it. Judas was one of the 12. He betrayed Jesus. Peter did it 3 times. Judas only did it once. You know, he sells Jesus to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. Now, after Jesus is arrested and after Judas figures out that Jesus is gonna be killed, he begins to experience the exact same kind of remorse, regret, mourning, sorrow that Peter experienced. But he didn't go through God's process. He ran to something other than relationship. Look what it says, Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. "When Judas, who betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and to the elders. 'I have sinned,' he declared, 'for I have betrayed an innocent man.'" Now this is so important to grasp. Judas felt the remorse, the sorrow over his sin. What did he do? He ran back to religion. He goes back to the temple and says, "I've sinned, you gotta help." But religion can never help us with our sin. Religion can never help us with our sorrow and mourning. Only relationship with Jesus can. And religion did what religion always does and let him down. Look what it says. "What do we care?" they retorted. "That's your problem." And Judas now goes, okay, religion's not gonna work. I've gotta take things into my own hands. Verse 5, then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. And there's some important details here. Why did he throw the silver back into the temple? He was trying to undo what could not be undone. He was trying to undo what could only be repented of. It couldn't be undone. Take it back. Ah! And instead of running to relationship and repentance with Christ like Peter did, he ran to religion and then he took things into his own hands. And he came to such a place of resignation and despair that the only option left for true happiness in his mind was suicide. And Jesus says, no, you'll truly be happy if you mourn and go through the process of repentance, because then you're going to be led to a place of comfort and refreshing. Are you getting it? Are you seeing it? And we're faced with the same choice. When we've got sin in our life, what are you going to run to? Works righteousness? Are you going to try to work your way back into favor with God? It's not going to work, because you're trying to earn something that Christ already earned for you. Are you going to take it into your own hands? You're going to self-medicate? You just, so, you know, alcohol, drugs, Netflix, keep yourself busy, just do whatever it takes to get your mind off of it? Then it only leads to one place, despair. It doesn't work. Jesus is like, no, there's a process. Let me walk you through mourning into that place of repentance, into that place of comfort and joy. Let me turn your mourning into dancing. So we come back to Peter. He's on the beach, sopping like a wet dog in front of Jesus. And it's interesting because John records that they didn't speak. Peter's just standing there. And then John records that Jesus had made a fire, but it wasn't just any kind of fire. It was a charcoal fire. And it's first thing in the morning. What's happening first thing in the morning? Roosters are crowing. Do you get the joke? Do you see what a great time Jesus was having? There's the fish, there's the boat, there's Peter not catching any fish in his boat, there's the roosters, there's the charcoal fire. He's purposely bringing Peter back into a PTSD episode. He's saying we got to step back into that place of pain if there's going to bring repentance, if there's going to bring healing, comfort, and refreshing. And you guys know how the story goes. You know, Jesus finally addresses Peter after making him breakfast. How many of you would want the risen Christ to cook you breakfast? Oh, I want to taste that fish. And he finally addresses Peter, I think privately. And he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you. Now you have to understand the pain that that's bringing in Peter. It would be like a wife whose husband had just committed adultery on her, but they're trying to patch up, they're trying to make it work. Coming and saying, do you really love me? And the husband's going, oh, you know I love you, but don't bring me back to that place of remorse and regret. Don't bring me back to the greatest mistake in my life. You know I love you. And then the wife asks again, but do you really love me? Jesus is asking Peter again, do you love me? He's bringing him back into that place of pain. You know I love you, Lord. And Jesus begins to restore him. Take care of my sheep. Feed my flock. You're not disqualified. I've put you in a place of leadership. I predicted what was going to happen, and I predicted what I want you to do after you experience this. Repent. He would say. Three times for the three denials, Jesus is being the professional mourner, walking Peter through this incredible process of restoration that's taken him from mourning into comfort, into refreshment. The story ends and Peter's restored. And I look at Luke 22, verse 32 again, where Jesus and Peter and the disciples are around the table, the Last Supper, the last Passover. And Jesus, we read this before, but I'm going to read it again. Jesus is looking at Peter after predicting that Peter would deny him and say, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented, when you've walked through the process of mourning and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Now this is pure conjecture, but I wonder if Jesus wasn't looking into Peter's future. He already knew the denial was going to happen. He already knew that he would restore him. I wonder if Jesus wasn't looking into Peter's future, seeing Acts chapter 3, and going, Peter, once you've walked through this process and you've repented, you've been restored, you've been comforted, I want you to go and I want you to strengthen your brothers. Now some think, oh, brothers is just the rest of the disciples. Maybe. But I think more accurately, Jesus is talking about Peter's Jewish brothers who just saw this lame man rise, who just gathered around, who stepped into that same place of sorrow, remorse, and regret that Peter did. And Peter's going, here's the solution. Repent so that times of refreshing can come your way from the presence of the Lord. Because I've been there, I've done it. Trust me, this is the process that you want to walk through. It's so important for us to understand that the only solution to that type of mourning is repentance. Some of us just get so stuck in that place. I don't know if you ever have this where you've done something and then you just play the scenario over and over and over again in your mind. I wish I could just undo it. I wish I just can unsin. Been there? And the problem with that type of mentality, the problem when you get stuck in that place of just trying to unsin what can't be unsinned, is that it always looks towards the past. But repentance, on the other hand, is all about the future. Repentance is preparation for what God wants to bring into your life, the new thing that God wants to bring into your life. I'll give you an example. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes on the scene before Jesus does, and he's preaching a message of repentance. And he says this phrase, same phrase Jesus will say too. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's saying, hey, there's something new that's coming, but the only way to experience it is to repent. It's looking towards the future. It's the same thing that God wants to do in us. I remember when I was teaching one of my daughters how to do the monkey bars for the first time. It's so fun being a parent, just because you're teaching them and watching them learn all these new experiences, and you know, you feel like you're getting life lessons just from watching them learn. And she had gotten on, I lifted her up, and she was just like paralyzed with fear. I'm like, no, baby, this is fun, but you gotta let go with one hand in order to grab the other bar. And she's like, are you nuts? You see how far of a drop? I mean, she's a little thing, so it felt like a big drop for her. I'm like, baby, your hand will support you. You can let go and go grab onto the other bar. This is where the fun lies. You gotta move forward. And in essence, it's the same thing. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who repent. Blessed are those who stop thinking they can undo, unsin something, but are willing to let go of looking towards the past and repent, let go and see the future that I'm laying in front of them. Judas couldn't see the future. Peter could. And he was brought to that point from that place of repentance. We've got to really, really embrace the truth that God preempted your past faithlessness with his past faithfulness on the cross. There is nothing that you have done that he's not willing to forgive, to restore, to bring you from that place of mourning into great comfort and refreshing. And it's really your choice. Are you going to sidestep the process? Are you going to take things into your own hand? Or are you going to allow Jesus to walk you through that process of mourning, through that process of repentance, so that you can have life? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We love your word. We love the way you challenge us. And Father, I just pray that we would be a people who know how to repent. It's not just repenting once. It's a lifestyle of repentance. It's a lifestyle of perceiving things in hindsight and going, oh, let's not do that again. Jesus, forgive me. And now I want to do what actually works, what actually pleases you. And Father, we need strength. We need guidance, Holy Spirit. We need you to be highlighting, convicting, pointing us in the way. Thank you that you are our comforter, that you lead us through that process of mourning and repentance to bring us into that season of refreshing that you desire for us. And we're just so grateful for it, Lord. And Father, I just pray that we would be great repenters this week. I also just feel like God wants to encourage us, almost like a fresh anointing for us to be some professional mourners ourselves. There are people that God's gonna bring into your life this week that he wants you to come alongside and walk through that same process with. It might truly be just like in the natural, like just mourning, like mourning loss, and you're there to just be a comfort. But I have a sense too that there's gonna be salvations this week, that you get to be almost like a midwife, to mix metaphors, leading people towards repentance, leading people towards Jesus. So we just say yes to that, Lord. Ask that you give us boldness this week to be that to the people that need it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.